Genesis chapter 3. Thanks for coming out today. I wasn't sure that we were going to have services. Didn't know what was going to happen, but at any rate, thanks for braving the weather. Today, Lord willing, we will wrap up Genesis chapter 3. We've been through enough pain already, so I thought we would move forward here. And here's roughly what we've covered in this particular chapter. And if you're visiting with us, or maybe you've been coming for a while, you're still struggling with the whole Christian gospel and message and so on. Real brief review here. We looked at the anatomy of temptation, how the enemy tempted Adam and Eve, and then we looked at the anatomy of sin, and today we are going to look at the anatomy of the curse. The curse. And I promise you, this will end in a very, very positive note. I promise you. It doesn't sound like it, but we will see how God is going to weave in something very, very positive in this. And then, Lord willing, next week, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. All right? We have a prelude to Cain and Abel tonight around 6:30, a sporting event. I just hope that Cain doesn't kill Abel. That's all I hope. All right? Guess you know who I'm talking about. All right. A lot to cover here today, but here's the gist of what we've been talking about up to this point. We have been saying, and using the illustration of a door that welcomes us into the world of the unknown. Meaning that on this side of the door, I have to use my human intellect, my human wisdom, intelligence, my five human senses. I've got to rely on technology and the medicine and the sciences of this world in order to understand a lot of things, and they're good things, many of them, all right? But there are an infinite number of things that those areas, those disciplines don't address. And so God invites us into His world of the unknown by His revelation, His divine revelation. So when you and I step into this, the curtain pulls back and we're able to see things that explain a lot that goes on in the world that we could otherwise have no knowledge of and we would remain confused about, which is why the world is in the mess that it's in. All right. So the invitation is for all of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, to step in and look at what it says here, kind of think about it. We'll walk through the text together, but first we're going to read it, and then we'll pray. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 and read to the end, and here's what it says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat of the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, there's an awful lot here, and I'm not capable of doing a total careful exposition of all, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one who would teach and guide this morning, and it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anatomy of the curse, or anatomy of the temptation, sin, and now the curse. The question that we want to talk about as we kind of walk our way through this text is, what are we really dealing with when we talk about a curse? What is a curse. And you often hear it in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. The word curse can have a, what I would almost call a passive, an active and a passive sort of an understanding. Much like there is no such thing as darkness, it's simply the absence of light. There really is no such thing as a curse, it's just the absence of a blessing. Because God had blessed them, all right? And he had blessed the creation. His seal of approval was on it. And all was well. And now after sin has entered the world, all is not well. There's the removal of the blessing, all right? On the active sense, there is actually a curse where God proactively proclaims a curse upon this world, upon Adam and Eve, and upon the enemy in different ways and in different measures. But it's important to know this is a type of judgment, and there is a tremendous revelation here as to how we will eventually escape the final and ultimate judgment. So if, as we kind of ride through this, I want you to be thinking back, if you've been following this series at all. Many people attack the Bible because of what they would consider to be silly stories. I'm actually thinking of writing a very small booklet on the fact that one of the reasons I believe the Bible is because of all of its ridiculous, stupid, idiotic, nonsensical stories. And I'll put it just that way, because that's exactly how we see it. In the beginning, God, oh really? How did all those animals get in that little bitty ark? You know, all those silly stories, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah, all of, actually every one of them is an amazing account in itself of this dramatic, unfolding drama of redemption. And the question we always have to kind of go back to is, how could anybody have put this together? So as we look at this, as silly as this might seem in some people's minds, remember, we're opening up the curtain, we're stepping into the world of the unknown, and we're reading something we would have no knowledge of if it weren't for what God has revealed to us graciously so. So the curse, or the blessing has now been removed, and the world is under a very, very different domination of sin. But when it talks about the serpent being cursed, it says, he talks about the serpent being cursed. He doesn't curse the man, the woman, but he curses the serpent. There is a secondary type of curse on the man and the woman, but he curses the serpent. And if we look at verse 15, we see this. It says in verse 15, a very well-known portion of Scripture, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, one of the interesting things about the curse upon the serpent, it automatically presupposes there's something else going on than God simply cursing a snake. There's something else going on. There's something behind all this. And the serpent here, of course, is the enemy simply embodying the snake. And there is a trajectory that is being projected, so to speak, in the very early stages here, leaving a lot of mystery shrouding this particular area, only to see how it's unfolded later as you go through not only this text right here, but the rest of Scripture. In Micah, in chapter 7, verses 17, it talks about the nations licking the dust like a serpent. And here's one of those silly things about, you know, snakes eating dust. What a ridiculous thing. At some point, not now, at some point, look up why snakes stick their tongues out. They eat dust. We found that out as scientists about 100 years ago. We just caught up with Scripture, one of the silly, stupid, nonsensical stories. All right? But this is how God reveals things. Now, in this particular narrative story here, what is being unfolded is, again, a projection. This is a real account of real people and a real enemy. However, the account is more about us, ultimately, than it is about them, which we will see as we walk our way through this. Now, verse 15 is a very well-known verse. I spoke on it, I think, at Christmas time. I don't want to go into all the details again. But what I want you to see in this verse is this. This is known, verse 15 is known as the first mention of the gospel. All right? Listen carefully to what it says. He says, "And I, God, will put enmity," or warfare, difficulty, "between you and the woman," between Satan and the woman, "and between your offspring," or seed, "and hers." So now we've got sort of a war going on between the two of them, but more so their offspring, all right? And who are the offspring? And it says, "He will crush your head." He. So there's a he coming. "And you will strike his heel." So there is a temporary wound given to the he on her side, and there's a crushing blow to him from this he that will destroy him, the enemy. So the reason we say this is the first mention of the gospel is that there is a projection, there's a prophetic statement about someone who's coming. A he is coming. But you don't know who he is. And wouldn't it ruin the whole story if you did? Who wants to read a mystery novel and find out who the whodunit is at the very beginning? So God doesn't tell you who. He doesn't answer the question. He poses the question. He wants the reader, particularly those people in Israel at that time, to go, "Who in the world? What is this?" And another little bit of irony here. Note who is the first person to hear the gospel. Satan. It's not preached to man. It's preached to the enemy. But man gathering around this book and looking at it is going, "Well, what is this about? What is this curse?" And God uses the rest of Scripture to tell you the rest of the story. God uses this whole thing and you find out, well, the whodunit doesn't come until later on. But he unfolds it in such a magnificent way that, again, nobody could have dreamt this up. Nobody could have written this. It had to have been divinely inspired. So we're just getting going here as we're looking through the book of Genesis. But this is such an amazing encounter with the living God as he reveals things to us we would otherwise have no knowledge of at all. So representatively, even though these are real people, a real Adam, a real Eve, a real enemy, they represent something. The enemy represents future generations, not of little snakes, but of people that come through that line, the world itself that is in opposition to the gospel. Adam now becomes the federal head of the human race. We talk about the Adamic nature, the Adamic line coming through that. Eve becomes the mother of all living. All right? So each one plays a role, and so it's more about us in the future than it is about them right here. They play the original part, but we are part of the redemptive story as time unfolds. All right? So it's just an absolutely incredible encounter with great truth. Verse 16, we read this. Now listen carefully to the way that this is. "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, here again you read this and you think, what is he cursing the woman? No, he's putting a curse in her life, but she herself is not cursed. But he's putting a curse in her life, a difficulty in her life, that she would have pain in childbearing. Somebody comes along and says, "Whoa, we've got epidurals now." All you ladies know what that is, and men don't. But anyway, so we can escape that. No. This isn't dealing with just a physical pain of childbirth. This deals with the pain of having children, the difficulties that children are in life, and the pain here has more to do than just physical, it's emotional. Many women have had extreme difficulties. You know, when you talk about postpartum depression, those kind of things. There is a pain here. And it's a reminder that Eve is going to eventually have more children, and eventually the he will come. So he's always leaving that great hope in the midst of the great curse, all the way throughout. And then it says this, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This sounds like that's a good thing. Your desire will be for your husband. But if it's a curse, then that couldn't be a good thing. In chapter 4, we're going to find that sin is crouching at the door and it has a desire to rule over you. It's the same idea here. The desire here is that the wife would want to take the role and lead and control, and the curse here is the man will be dominant and ruling. So it's gone from to love and to cherish, as we say at weddings, to want to control and to rule. And the reason that this is important, the very reason this is so, so important, is because if you don't know that there is going to be difficulty in marriage before you get married, if you don't know this, you're going to be very troubled when you're so surprised that things are not like you thought they would be. All right? You can go to all the courses on psychology, which is on this side of the door, all the marriage courses, and there's a lot of good things that the world has learned about marriage and how to communicate and all those things. I'm not knocking all that. But what they need to know, what the world doesn't know, is this is built in to the curse. And God is simply saying, there's going to be trouble in marriage. That's what he's revealing. If you're on this side of the door, you're going to think you're going to be able to break through and have the perfect marriage someday. Ain't going to happen. All right? Sorry. But when you step in over here, you now know in advance there's going to be trouble. And it's good to know that. That's a good warning. Okay? And so Scripture reveals to us the basic makeup of fallen man and the basic default mode of the human heart for the wife and the husband. That's a whole nother series for a whole nother time dealing with that. But I simply want us to understand this. It causes a lot of heartache if we don't understand what's going on here. Now let's look at verses 17 through 19. We read this. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All heard that at funerals. A lot being covered here. Marriage, funerals, a lot of different things that are being covered here. Now, if you read this, and of course, if you're an ancient Israelite, you're going to think, yeah, that's true. I've got a lot of problems with my land and my crops. But what about us to live today? We're sitting behind computers. Not many people here are farmers. Maybe only a few, okay? So what is this about? Again, it is a projection. It is a representative of simple difficulty in whatever job you have. Wherever you go, whatever you do, there will be toil. There will be a type of sweat. There will be difficulty, all right? So again, it's more about us than probably even them. That's what it's pointing out. Have you ever noticed this? And this is a very interesting thing. You can, in the fall, tear up your entire yard. You can bring in the best topsoil in the world. You can bring in the ultimate experts on how to plant grass, tall fescue, whatever. You plant it, and you walk out there every day, and you water it, you do every single thing they say. And you get out, and you talk to your grass, and you stroke your grass, and you beg it to come up. And it eventually comes up, but now you've really got to take care of it. You can't mess up one day, or it'll burn up and die. And then all of a sudden, you look up on your roof, and there's a weed growing out of your gutter with no water anywhere, nothing. That's what it's talking about right here. And isn't it true? It sounds like a silly story. Is it not true that weeds grow anywhere, but you can't take anything that you really want to eat or live by, and it doesn't work as well? Why is that? It's because the world is under a curse. The earth is. Sounds humorous, but look around. Is it not true? Sure, it's true. Now, verse 20. We're going to get through this because I know this is very painful. Here we go, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. It's going to become through her of all living, including her seed, the seed of the woman that will eventually crush the head of the enemy. The mother of all living. All living. So it's actually a wonderful statement. And then we read in verse 21. Listen carefully. This is really important. Listen very, very carefully. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I think I may have mentioned this last week. In the very same chapter, in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of them both were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, when I use the word religion from the pulpit, sometimes it might confuse some people in having them think, what's he talking about? Is religion bad or what? I'm simply talking about the difference between biblical Christianity, where God clothes me in His righteousness, where God saves me by His grace, and religion that has, again, the default mode of the human heart to want to cover up guilt and shame by joining a religion, by trying to be good, by giving more money, by going to church more often, by doing this, by doing that, by living by the golden rule, or whatever. That is the cover-up. But you'll notice that in verse 7 it says, they made coverings for themselves. But in verse 21, the Lord God made the garments of skin for Adam, for his wife, and clothed them. They had nothing to do with it. Because salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. How much did they know at this time? Well, I'm going to take a little bit of a guess. Cain and Abel, which we'll find out, Lord willing, next week, they bring an offering before the Lord. And Cain does not bring the right offering. He brings a religious offering. Abel brings a sacrifice from his flock. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But that's way off. We don't know that here until God sheds the blood of an animal and clothes them with the skin, which is a forerunner of the ultimate Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Amazing story. Amazing, amazing, amazing encounter. And so what you begin to see here is that Abel had to have known that he was supposed to offer up a blood sacrifice. Where did he get that from? His parents. He didn't just guess it. His parents passed it on. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel had faith in the gospel message that his parents had to have preached to him, that they learned by God sovereignly just clothing them and giving them eternal life. That's why I think Adam and Eve will be in heaven, just not real popular. Okay. any rate, all that will be erased. I'm sure we won't remember all that. Now, that is important. That's very, very important. Because this, again, is a projection. One lamb for one man, Cain. Later on, one lamb for a family, Passover. A little later on, the high priest goes in, offers up one lamb for the nation. And then the ultimate lamb comes, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Who could make that up? Who could even begin to dream that up? I get so upset thinking about what people think we believe, and they have no idea of what this book says. It is a story beyond anything that you could possibly dream up, but you have to, by faith, step through the door into the world of the unknown. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to break this thing. Anyway, but seriously, this is just an overwhelming truth. It's overwhelming. And, you know, for Christians, we can still be on this side of the door sometimes. I know that I am. There are many times I look at things and I kind of question and doubt and so on. I've always got to go back. What does the book say about all these issues? Verse 22. Listen carefully. This is now we're entering into the gracious hand of God. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. It's God's protection. Galatians says that we live in a present evil world. If they could go back and eat from the tree of life, they would wind up living in a world forever that's under the curse. So God's not going to let them do that. That's the good news. You see, the good news is slowly coming out of all the bad news. We're getting there as we work our way through this. This is God's protection. All right? So we see here in this particular text that they can't go back. Now look at this. Look at verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. He's now banished because the world is still under this curse. And we know from Revelation 12:9 that old serpent Satan, who has deceived the entire world, the entire world is on this side of the door until those in the world believe the gospel message and enter into the world of the unknown. But aren't you glad that we aren't living in a cursed world forever? Forever. Now let's take a look. Verse 23, we read this. It says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Verse 24, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. There's no going back to the garden. But it's built into everyone to go back to the garden. Every single person wants to go back to the garden. What we mean by that is, whether you even believe that there ever was a garden, there is something inherent in all of us that wants life to be better. We're hoping that we can get that garden through our technology or our intelligence or whatever. And so we're just always wanting to get out from under the curse. We just are. Whether a person believes there's a curse or not, doesn't make any difference. Tom Brady has a, somebody's done a series on him called, I think it's called Tom Brady and Time, or Time and versus Tom Brady or something. And it's really interesting because Brady has openly admitted that he is on a search, a spiritual search. He said, I haven't been able to figure out totally why I'm here, or where I came from, or where I'm going. It's very interesting. Unfortunately, he's getting tutored by a Buddhist. And that's not going to help, all right? Any rate, but he admits that there's something going on. And after he wins tonight, I mean, if he wins tonight, if he were to win tonight, that'll be number 6, and he'll want number 7. Because the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never, 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 never. And because God has subjected this world to frustration. 6, I'm frustrated, I need 7. 7, I'm frustrated, I need 8. I got a billion, I need 10 billion. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't work. It's part of the curse. And if you don't know that, you're just going to live a very frustrated life all throughout life. So, the world is still under the curse, and this ends this particular chapter. Now, the practical side to this, let me give you the practical side of this that I hope you will leave with. It starts out really hard. It starts out, we looked at temptation, we've looked at sin, we've looked at the curse, and then all of a sudden God says, ho, new heavens, new earth coming. You won't have to go back to this particular garden. He doesn't reveal all of that yet, but there's a hint of it. There's a hint of something that's coming. I'm not letting you go there. I'm not going to let you partake of that because you'll live under the curse forever. I don't want that. I got something better for you. All right? So here's what I want you to be thinking about. Just pause for a moment and think about this. Suppose tomorrow, you wake up and a bunch of brilliant scientists and educators and engineers and physicists sit at a large panel, and the media is there, and they say, we've held this in the public because we didn't want it to get out. We didn't want people to get their hopes up. Both all the engineering and the technology and all of our science, we have been working on a computer, a supercomputer, that we don't think, we know, we absolutely know, we just know that this computer is going to eliminate all disease, all poverty, all pain, all difficulty. Nations are going to get along. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's going to, some things, when we unfold this, there are going to be a few things that are going to start happening. We actually believe that people will live forever. And this computer tells us, and this computer is absolutely inerrant. It cannot make a mistake. We've checked it out from every angle, and we know. But it's going to take about 4 years before everything is revealed, and I just want you to know, in 4 years, the world will be a completely different place. It will be just phenomenal. If you're on this side of the door, you could really get your hopes up. Boy, those are intelligent people, and those are smart people. If you're on this side of the door and you've entered into the world of the unknown, you know that ain't going to happen. You know it. Because the wages of sin is death. And until you can eliminate sin, you are not going to eliminate death. All right? You also know it because what Scripture clearly reveals about man. And the reason God gives us bad news is that we won't be so disappointed 4 years from now when that doesn't happen. All the politicians and the educators and all the people will be so disappointed in 4 years when it doesn't happen, because it's not going to happen. But there's a lot of people that think that day is coming. There are many people think that day is coming. This is why God has revealed to us what He has revealed. Now, here's the tagline that sort of summarizes, I think, everything that we've said today. The tagline is simply this: disappointment is waiting in the wings for those who put their trust in man. That summarizes pretty much everything we've said. Disappointment is waiting in the wings for everyone who puts their trust in man. Sorry, that's what it says, all right? And that's the truth. That's what the Scripture's constantly, it's constantly reminding us not to put your hope in man. Your hope is in the Lord. Your hope is in the blessed hope of His return. Now, with all of that said, we are going to leave on the most positive. You're going to fly out of here. I mean on wings, all right? We're going to jump ahead. We're going to jump way ahead. We're going to find out the end of the story. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Now listen carefully to this reading. Last book of the Bible, last chapter of the last book. We're going to read 5 verses. Listen to what it says. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Praise God. Are you ready for that day? No more curse. Look at the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. I'm telling you, I actually prepared myself, because this morning I was sitting back praying with the worship team, and I was thinking of closing on a totally different verse, which Bruce actually ended up covering in Galatians. And I went back and I read this, and I literally, my eyes filled with tears when I got to the place, and there will be no curse. I am so desperate to want to get back to the garden, but God's got a far better garden prepared for me. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease. But that only comes from stepping into the world of the unknown. And the good news for those of you that may not have ever heard this or understood this trying to cover yourself up with fig leaves and good works and your religion and so on is a colossal failure. It won't work. Will you come to the one who will eventually crush the head of the enemy? Will you come to Jesus and admit that you're in desperate need of salvation, that you cannot possibly save yourself? Will you admit that though you may not have agreed with all this or understood all this, would you admit that life is nothing but one series of frustrations after another and nothing ever really seems to change? Would you be willing to admit that this book, not me, this book has spoken to the depths of your heart today? Would you put away all of your pride and just humbly become before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize the fact that I can't possibly save myself. I need to be clothed in your righteousness. And I'm putting my faith, my trust, my hope in you as the only one who can save me. That you died, paid the penalty for sin, and rose again the third day. And there's a new heaven and a new earth coming, and the curse will be removed, far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and your incredible revelation of truth. Lord, I haven't done this justice, I know it. But there are people here today, I have to believe, that do not know you. They have never, ever, ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that today would be the day they would do just that. They would call upon the Lord Jesus to give them everlasting life. And Father, all of us, just by nature, we just think somehow things are going to get better and man's going to improve things and we'll only be disappointed when we put our hope in men. And so, Father, I pray that even those of us that are believers would constantly be stepping into the world of the unknown, being given the bad news so that we could really appreciate the good news. And now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.